Good morning, New Hope.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. It's a blessing to be here, and a privilege too. And I mean that. There are so many things that can go wrong in our lives, and it's neat to have a place where, even when things go wrong, it's right. This morning, we have a great singer to lead worship. She couldn't say anything, she couldn't sing. And what happened up here just a few minutes ago was, you're not supposed to make me cry before I get up here, but it happens a lot. I need this. I didn't know that, but I need this. Wow. This morning we're going to do something a little bit different, right, Butch? Oh, yeah. I'm going to throw some scripture at you 100 miles an hour. I'm going to teach you some things about Jewish tradition, and hopefully when we're finished, you'll look at some scriptures in your Bible a little bit different. You'll understand why Jesus said what he did here and there. I love to do that. I love to teach and open minds and open doors for people so that they can understand the scriptures better. But it's busy, and I hope you're ready for a ride. We're going to talk about a parable that Jesus told about the wedding feast. And that parable is in Matthew chapter 22. And I'd like for you to go ahead, if you've got your Bibles and you're going to turn to that, go ahead and get there. Because I'm going to cover some ground first, telling you why. At a certain point in Jesus' ministry, that being when persecution against him became very intense, he began to teach the people about the kingdom of God using parables. Now, a parable is a story using a comparison between two things. The word literally translated for us would mean to lay side by side. Jesus usually would say, the kingdom of heaven is like. It's called simile, for those of you who are crazy and love education. And then he would give the thought. And when Jesus began this teaching style, his disciples asked him why he spoke this way to the people. And he said in Matthew 13:10 and following, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. And in other words, he was teaching to a certain audience. And they were the only ones that were given the knowledge of what he was talking about. His disciples were the ones he was teaching. Everyone would hear the story. They were fascinated by it, but they didn't get it. The Jewish leadership could listen to that same story, not get the meaning of it, and that way he didn't get killed before his time. God had a plan, and it was going to be followed. This was a method of teaching that Jesus used to relate things of heaven to our common minds here on earth. The psalmist prophesied about this in chapter 78, verse 2, where God's word says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. And Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. The parable we're about to cover in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, is one which teaches about the kingdom of heaven. I love teaching about the kingdom of heaven. But I want you to know something about that. You are the kingdom of heaven. If you are in Christ, you are the kingdom of heaven on this earth. Get that. Walk with that in you. You have God's power in you for salvation. And his power for salvation for other people through you. Don't forget that either. The kingdom is compared in this parable to a wedding feast, and this particular parable is prophetic in nature because it reveals what our future holds to some degree. And so I think it's important that you understand this. The wedding feast we're about to compare to the kingdom of heaven is usually ignored. It's probably because we don't understand in this culture what they were even talking about. This parable also speaks of judgment, and not too many of us like to look at judgment. It's not a fun thing to talk about, is it? I don't want it. I remember when I was growing up, wait till your dad gets home. Oh, judgment, punishment. Not a pretty sight. Never was. When we think of a wedding feast, the image in our minds is far different from the days of Jesus. In fact, the wedding itself was so different than what we have today that most of us really, we don't understand at all what is being laid out. A wedding in that day began with two fathers having a discussion. One had a son, one had a daughter. This is the way it is. Don't get mad at me. It was the culture. And this one father wants to get his daughter married off because she's a liability. Like I said, don't throw things at me. And so he has to pay the other guy to get his daughter married to his son. And so they would talk about it, and the one father might then ask his son, what do you think of this girl? And from there, the negotiation continues until an agreement is reached. And when that happens, the son comes by the daughter's house at a prearranged time, and he then offers her a marriage proposal. And it's nothing like what you are thinking in your mind. Because you're thinking there's a little ring and then he's on one knee, and that's not how it was. He would pour her a glass of wine. And if she took that glass of wine and drank it, she accepted his proposal. And that was how it worked. And then, let's say that happened. They liked each other and that happened. The groom leaves. And she's waiting. And he goes home with his father. And he has to prepare what is called the bridal chamber. It's like a room he would add on to his dad's house, is what it was. And he's working his tail end off. Can you imagine all you men in here that are married, can you imagine that pressure being on you? You have to make the perfect bridal chamber for your wife. Now for me, I would have put up a tent because I hurry. But my dad would have said, no, you don't, because that's not how it's done. But in the meantime, this bride-to-be, she's waiting and waiting and waiting. And her dress has to be just right, and her lamp has to be filled with oil, and the wick has to be trimmed. Because the tradition is he comes to get her in the middle of the night. She doesn't know the day or the hour when he's going to come. So she has to just be ready and wait. And the groom, boy, he's in torture now. He's going to his father's house, and he starts to work. And the father has to approve of the work that he does. And that doesn't seem like a big deal until you think about it for a little bit, because everybody's coming over for this wedding. And everybody's going to look at this bridal chamber. Her family, his family, all their friends, they're going to be judged by this thing. It's a big deal. Pride is on the line. It's got to be perfect. And it might take a young man quite some time to make his bridal chamber suitable for his bride according to his father's taste. But there comes that day when the father of the groom looks at his son after he's worked his tail end off all day And he says, get yourself cleaned up, son. I think you're ready. And he hurries up. And he gets his stuff together and gets cleaned up because he's probably covered with sawdust, right? Well, I would have been. I don't know. And he gets all his friends together because he's got a bridal party, right? Yeah. Wedding party, however you want to say it. He's got to get all his buddies there. He's got your best man, your groomsman, sort of. And they get all ready. It's the middle of the night. By this time, the father has sent out his servants. He's been keeping the community updated. Hey, it can be any time now. So he sends his servants out. Okay, it's happening. So everybody's waiting. And this group of young guys goes screaming through the streets, making all kind of noise, and it's expected. It's okay. They're disturbing the peace for a reason. They're celebrating. And he goes to his bride's house. And she better be ready. By then, she better have all her friends notified. Hey, I heard. And they all come out with their lamps lit. And the wedding's on. The feast was a celebration. The wedding feast was a celebration that would last a whole week. It was a party, a huge party. Jesus' first miracle was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Do you remember that miracle? These big 30-gallon stone jars are for ceremonial washing. They ran out of wine at this party. Ooh, I'm getting crazy. They ran out of wine at this party, and so Jesus changed these earthen jars of water into wine so that they could continue the celebration. It was a big deal. A 7-day deal. If the family could afford it. In our society, we're making much over the vows and the agreement to the terms of the mutual covenant of marriage. And in that day, more consideration was given to that feast, that awesome party at whose center was a young couple beginning their marriage. And so when people talked about a wedding, they remembered the feast, not the little church thing that we remember, or the reception where somebody got out of hand and was really being stupid. You know, I mean, that's the stuff we remember. They remembered that big party, the bridal chamber, the things like that. That's what they remembered. And so Jesus used that memory as a tool when he was teaching. And that background is going to give us a little bit of insight into this parable in Matthew 22 this morning. I want you to read with me, and let's take a fresh look at this thing. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' And so the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Now that doesn't sound like a big celebration necessarily, but that was the basis of what he was teaching. In this parable, the king is God the Father, and he, like any father, loves his son and wants the best for him, and Jesus is the bridegroom. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said to his disciples, listen to these words he tells them, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. It's the promise of the Jewish wedding. He's speaking to his bride, the church. You. In the meantime, we see an ugly picture of judgment. Israel is represented by those who have been invited previously, and when the summons came through the prophets and John the Baptist, and finally through the Son, Jesus Christ, they ignored them or killed the messengers. Verse 7 speaks of the total destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in AD 70. God did what he said he was going to do. All the way. And thus were the Gentiles, I'm one, were brought into the kingdom. The wedding clothes of verse 12 are also referred to in Galatians 3:26, where Paul stated, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Your wedding garments. Clothe yourselves with Christ. If you're there without wedding garments, you're not going to be allowed to stay. You may ask why all of this is so important. So what? What does all this have to do with me and Jesus? Well, Jesus Christ was born a Jew, and I think it is worthwhile to understand his history, but more important, I think that this is a key to understanding this passage of Scripture and a lot more that is written in your New Testament. So much of this went over my head when I first walked into the church. I had no idea. But one of the church members gave me a gift. And she was obnoxious. I don't know if she's even still alive. But she gave me a book. And I started to study. And I was like, oh, that's what it's all about. Oh, that's why that's stated that way. Oh. And then later, God did the craziest thing that you can ever imagine with me. He called me to stand up in front of people and preach. Quiet, bashful little guy that couldn't speak two words in front of people. And that's what he did to me. What a sense of humor. But there's more written in the Word of God that this background will give you insight into. In Matthew 24, I want you to read with me, verse 36 through 42. We'll just keep going. I'll just feed you. Jesus is talking about the day or the hour not being known. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Remember the wedding. Only the Father knows when it's time. As it was in the days of Noah, so it would be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. And then if you want to skip down to chapter 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were still on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." We're called upon to be ready. That's it. Be ready. Be clothed in Christ and be ready. My stomach says it's ready for lunch. That takes on more meaning for us today. Or how about Isaiah 25, 6 through 9, where the Word of God says, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth." God is going to put an end to the things that put an end to us and give us eternity. Heaven, the kingdom of God, the bride of Christ. It's an odd name for men to say they are. I'm bride of Christ. Throw your preconceived notions to the side. We're all together, his bride, that he sacrificed and worked so hard for. The feast is going to be awesome, people. I believe the Word of God where he's written about that big celebration. Some don't believe the revelation is pertinent to us today, but I do. I think they just don't want to say, "I don't understand every part of this." And I'll tell you right now, every time I study it, I find something else. Duh. And then I find something else that I thought I knew that I don't. Okay, lay that aside. God's working on me. But in the Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, whoop, the Word speaks. I about lost that big time, people. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" We are, every one of us, invited to this wedding feast. The Lamb of God has taken away our sin. He's given us wedding clothes to wear, pure wedding clothes to wear. And the question is, are we going to be ready when the call comes out? Are you going to be ready when the call comes out? Think about what you wear. Have you clothed yourselves with Christ? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Because if he is, you're free. You're going to be at a great banquet, surrounded by people that you wondered if they would be there waiting on you. I had somebody ask me about that. their person died long before them, you know. Are they going to be there? Yeah, to them it's just like that long between when they stop breathing and when you stop breathing. They're in eternity. Think about it. Yeah. We'll be there together. All of us. If we're in Christ. What a celebration. How can we run around being down in this life when we've got that to look forward to? God is so good to us. I don't know about all of you, but I got beat up last week pretty hard. I came up here and I preached for you, and I was doing the best that I could do. And I was hurting a little bit. This guy I worked with killed himself. Yeah, that's the second one in short time. And I used to try to make this guy smile because he ran around cranky all the time. And I succeeded some, but maybe I shouldn't have been trying to be a comedian. Maybe I should have been trying to teach him about Christ. Because he didn't know. I didn't even know that I cared about him, but I did. Don't stop telling the story about Jesus and his love. Don't stop living like you're supposed to be living. Don't stop reaching out in the name of Christ to people around you. That's his call on you, on all of us. None of us are exempt. You're never old enough to retire as a Christian. And if you are, you're waiting that split second for somebody to show up. You're never too old. You're never too young. You can't wait till tomorrow because a friend of yours might kill themselves. It's important to you that you do what you need to do. Love people. Teach them that God loves them and that tomorrow means something. Don't wait. Now that I've depressed you, after I taught you about a great wedding banquet, it's that serious, though. It's that serious. We have this power that God has given to us. And it's not powerful if we hold on to it. It's only powerful if we give it away. That's like love. You can just take it in and take it in and take it in. It really is empty. But when you learn how good it is to give it, you can't hold on to it, people. Give it away. Give the love of God away. Especially now. We're in desperate times. Give the love of God away. Let's work on that together. Pray with me. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful to you for this day and for the blessings that we have in your word, in your presence, in your spirit. And I pray that today that we've come together, that we've learned, that we've heard, and that you'll show us the ways that we need to make a difference. I pray that you'll give us the power in ourselves, give us the strength, give us the boldness, whatever it is that stands in our way, I pray that you'll tear it down and throw it away, that you'll give us your spirit as far as reaching people in your name. And I pray that more people around us know that you love them every day. In Jesus' name.